Well, good morning, everyone. Nice to see so many faces this morning, and thanks for joining us online. Glad you're all with us together this morning. My name is Justin Morris. I'm the youth pastor here at Sturgeon Valley Baptist Church, and this morning we are deviating from our study through Hebrews because, of course, as you know, it's Grad Sunday, and we just love to take this time as an opportunity to celebrate and honor our graduates for all the things that have brought them to this point, whether they are graduating from grade 12 or post-secondaries. We just are super excited to celebrate with you in this time and to encourage you as you move forward and think about what's ahead. And of course, graduation being a time where you look ahead and you think about all of the ways that you're going to go into the world and change the world, and whether that's whatever your circumstance is. But really, every generation wants to impact, the future of this country and the future of the world. And we might think like those changes are kind of slow, but really when you look back at the last 20 years, say, like society has changed a lot. It's changed quite a lot. And some of those things have been not so good, and some of those things have been really good. But all of those things, even though graduation is a perfect time to kind of think about how you're going to go forward and change the world, really that's a responsibility we all share all the time as we move forward every year. And we all share that same responsibility. And I don't need to explain the situation very much because we all know it. Our world is divided. Culture is more divided than we've seen in the past 50 years, which means that this generation of graduates, you have probably the greatest opportunity for impact that we've seen in the last half century. Because, we look at social media and it's divided. Governments are divided even within their own parties, and churches are divided and families are divided. And of course, people are divided over the pandemic things, right? And I don't just mean like the extreme points of view, right? Like the denying of science and all that stuff. But even within all of the middle, you've got disagreements on how restrictions should be laid out and how government what their responsibility is in all of this. And then you've got disagreements on how the church should be responding to all of these situations. And all of those things, sure, those are there. But even COVID aside, the world has been priming for a divide for many, many years, right? You look through over the last couple of decades and, abortion law disagreements and socialism versus capitalism and sexual identity and gender issues and racism and so many more things that have happened in the past. It seems that people want to, crave to be united against a common enemy. In growing up, I noticed that you'd see like a war happen in the world, or you'd see a terrorist attack, and you would watch as people after those things would come together and they would unify together to try to support one another and try to help through those things because people want to be united. But the problem is when everything is calm and things are going well, people don't have a thing to unify against. So they create some villain to attack, to unify against and try to fight against because it feels like they need that issue. When you think about the world, there is no unifying issue in the world that brings everybody together all the time. And so it seems like people just have to unify against another thing that they can drudge up. But, I'm not going to stand up here and say this morning that it's our job to go and fix the world this morning, because I think that there is a more close to home issue that we really need to be paying attention to. Something that's far more looming in our current reality, and that's unity within the church. Unity within Sturgeon Valley Baptist Church, but unity within St. Albert churches and Alberta churches and beyond. Because the end of these pandemic restrictions, they're coming. And as we come back together, as we come underneath the same roof to worship our God, we're going to bring in all of these separate, volatile opinions, and we're going to put them under one roof. And that means that people are going to say things. People are going to say things that are aggressive. People are going to say things that are passive aggressive. And feelings are going to be hurt and tempers are going to flare because we're people and we're not perfect. We make mistakes. And historically, churches have split over far less volatile issues than this. I mean, I've seen people come to the church and leave because they feel judged, even though nobody said anything to me, I just felt judged. And they go somewhere else. So that just, imagine when you have these differing opinions what it's going to be like. But that is not the way Christ has called us to. The way that Christ has called us is to be unified as a family, as the body of Christ, and he calls the church to unity. And so the challenge that we must strive to overcome as we go forward, as we come out of all of these restrictions, is how do we move forward with unity? Because this is what Christ commanded for the church. And it seems like a big challenge. You know, it seems like maybe this is pretty daunting, and it, you know, but really, when you think about it, this topic of unity and dividedness in the church is not something that's new. You know, currently, we're working our way through the book of Ephesians in our online small group, which is so good. And I just really appreciate that time with those people as we go through this letter. But one thing that's really struck me is this topic of unity throughout the book of Ephesians, throughout the letter. And so we're going to read from Ephesians today. So if you want to open your Bibles to Ephesians or on your devices and go to Ephesians chapter 2, go ahead and do that now. But I love this focus on unity within Ephesians, because Ephesians is a book that's written largely to Gentiles. So these are non-Jewish people. The church there consisted mostly of them. But they're being told that they're coming together with the Jews, with the Jewish believers, and they're supposed to be in unity together. And so the challenge for them was that the Gentiles and the Jews didn't really seem to get along that well, from what we understand. So, I mean, when you consider what Gentiles are coming from and all the different points of view that the Greeks and Romans had, and they're coming now to worship this one true God with the Jewish people that already worshiped this God in their new faith, it's a big contrast to what their culture would teach. And so they're supposed to be united, but there's just so much history there between the Jews and Gentiles. And in fact, even for Jewish people, this would be difficult as well, because the Jewish people didn't necessarily treat the Gentiles that well all the time, right? A good example of this would be the parable of the Good Samaritan, where you've got a Jew who's like beaten on the road by robbers, and then people are passing him by, and it's a Samaritan that comes and helps him. And a Samaritan is somebody who is half Jew and half Gentile. And so because they were half Gentile, they were shunned by the Jewish community, apparently, and sort of cast out. And so you see that the story, the reason it's impactful is because of the tension that exists. And so the story reveals some of the tension between the Jews and the Gentiles that were there as a good example of that. Now, it would be difficult to come together because of the culture that they were in, the social framework, the faith practices were so different from each other. Both are called to live differently than what they were living. And Jesus is taking these two extreme perspectives and these extremely different people and bringing them together, and now they have to live in a new way, in a way that's different than either of them lived before, in the new way of the Spirit, or what Paul calls the law of Christ. And so they're trying to figure that out, and each side would, I mean, when you think about it, like imagine how much disagreements there would be, like how many disagreements there would be, how much fighting there would be when they're trying to figure out the best way to do that, because they each come with different perspectives thinking that their way was probably better. I mean, even Paul and Peter had a spat that we read about in Galatians, and it was quite an aggressive exchange that we read. So we understand the tension, and because of that tension, I think we can appreciate that. We can relate in some small way to them. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2 together, and this message of unity just so prevalent throughout the whole letter and so important for us today. So Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 11. It says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ." Now, I'll pause there. The circumcision was referring to the Jewish people, and because they practiced circumcision, and then the Jewish people were the uncircumcision. So it seems like the Jewish people had like a name for the Gentiles. They called them the uncircumcision is what we're getting from this passage. But remember that one time the Gentiles were separated from Christ, we continue on, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The blood, that's important. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. So here we see that hostility again between the Jews and the Gentiles, and Christ makes them into a new man. We continue, verse 16. and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, the Gentiles, and peace to those who are near, the Jews, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows in a holy temple in the Lord, into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Jesus is the cornerstone of unity. Jesus is the reason that we can come together, bringing all these different points of view, and have complete unity when we're together. It's because of Jesus Christ, and Jesus alone. It's by his blood that was shed and his body that was broken on a cross that we are all called to be in unity fully under him, under that one single great prevailing truth of the cross. It's through the cross that we become fellow citizens, what does it say? Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself being the cornerstone. Jesus is the reason that we can come together. And don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that every single time you gather with other believers as the church, every single time, it doesn't matter if somebody sins against you or rubs you the wrong way or you disagree with somebody or somebody says something that's off-putting or you disagree with somebody's perspective on something outside of who Jesus is and the salvation. When we come together, Jesus is our cornerstone. He's the reason we can all be here, that we can be built together, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So as we return together, as restrictions lift and things are volatile and things are a bit tense, and maybe this is because you've had disagreements with other people in your family or the church family, but we look to Jesus in those things. We fix our eyes firmly on him because he is the reason that we are unified and that we can be unified. And Ephesians goes on to speak about unity in chapter 4, continues. We're going to jump to chapter 4 in verse 29. Go ahead and flip there. Starting verse 29, it says this: "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." These are instructions to live by. It takes a huge, huge amount of empathy to live this way. A huge amount of empathy. If you can build one skill in your life over the next year, build empathy. Empathy for everyone. But you know, graduates, the one single thing that's going to be the most important thing for you as you move forward in the next phase of your life, the single most important thing is your walk with Jesus. Because from your walk with Jesus, outflows from that impacts every part of your life. How you relate to coworkers, you know, what you choose to do for a living, how you treat your friends when you go to school and how you do school, the way that you work, working hard with good work ethic, all of that comes out of your walk with Jesus. And when you come together and the way you relate to your brothers and sisters, all of that flows out of how you live your life with Jesus and what that relationship looks like. But the best news is you're in control of this. You're completely in control of how you behave. No one, you know, we can't make other people do what we think is right, but we can control the way we behave, right? You can set an example for other people, and your example that you set is actually going to be a really strong one. In 1 Timothy 4:12, it says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." What you do and how you live out your faith makes a difference for everybody else to watch. So whether you're in grade 9 or you're graduating grade 12 or post-secondary and moving into the next phase of your life, you're going to set the example for others. And your example is going to be strong, and your example is going to make a difference. And when you live out your expression of your faith, we will watch you and live by your example. It's interesting that it's not always the other way around. But let's dive back into Ephesians again. This verse 29 where it says, let no corrupting talk. Again, the context. You got to remember the context. This is two very different people coming together trying to navigate these things. Here's what it says. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, we often use this passage as a passage to say that we shouldn't be cussing, right? But it's so much more than that. This is not a passage about walking through your living room and stubbing your toe and letting out a swear word. This is about tearing other people down. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. This is tearing away at other people. Do not spend a single word trying to tear somebody else down. Only talk in ways that are going to build other people up. You know, I recently heard somebody say this. They said the thought of somebody spending just 1 minute on somebody else's life, just trying to tear them down, is only a reflection of their own unhappiness. What does it reveal about us that we would spend time trying to rip another human down? Whether that's face-to-face, behind their back, or on an online comment. This is not the calling that we have as believers in Christ. We're not to use words that corrupt and corrode and strip away at others. We're to speak in ways that build up and edify one another. That's the goal. And then just a little bit past that verse, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Don't be angry with people just because they disagree with you. Don't make judgments about them and then cause these futile arguments. Don't gossip about people and slander them behind their back. Oh, so-and-so, do you know what so-and-so believes? Did you know they think this? That's just trying to hurt people. And it's creating malice in the world. And Jesus says we don't do that. We're family. That's not how we behave. Rather, instead, we're to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, this is what it says later, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And this is so important as we prepare to come back together again. You know, some of you have burned bridges. Some of you have had very harsh conversations in the midst of all this COVID stuff. You've insulted people and you've torn people down. And now is the time to repent. Now is the time to forgive one another for those things. Because here's the thing. We all make mistakes. We all say stuff that we shouldn't say, and maybe we should say something in love, and we say it the wrong way, and it comes out the wrong way, and we end up hurting people, even if our intentions are good. We all make mistakes. We all screw up. But the real sin is staying there and not doing anything about it. We have to be quick to ask for forgiveness, to seek forgiveness, and to forgive one another so that we can come back. And then we'll come back with such a powerful sense of unity in the church because of that. And graduates, I want to encourage you in these things. You are part of a large and very diverse family in Christ. And there's all kinds of people, and you're going to see all kinds of situations. And some things you're going to be like, that was amazing. And other things you're going to be like, that was terrible. Why is the church doing that? But it's this large, diverse family, and as we kind of learn to work in unity, it's going to become a beautiful thing. I want you to imagine right now an orchestra. Okay, so picture an orchestra warming up. So it's warming up. You've got all the different instruments and the sound that it makes, and everybody's playing their own instruments, testing, practicing their own way, honks and hums and dings going on. It's an absolute cacophony of chaos, right? It's this mess of sound. Until you see the conductor stand up and they raise their baton in the air and everybody goes silent. And then following the conductor's lead, as the conductor moves that baton through the air, every instrument, everybody begins to play their unique sound with their own unique skill and style and technique. And suddenly all of that diversity becomes an incredibly beautiful sound. Because when they're following the leader and they're focusing on them, then their unity produces this incredible, beautiful sound. Because Jesus is our cornerstone. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's how we're going to navigate the rest of the way forward out of this. and graduates, as you seek to look ahead what's next for you in the world, and you try to, and as the rest of us try to navigate all this together, we're going to have to follow the one who is holding the baton, Jesus, our cornerstone. And as he begins to lead us forward, we're going to grow together, and then we're going to impact the world, and it's going to look so incredibly beautiful, like an orchestra playing a beautiful symphony together. The only way we're going to reach 2025, our vision for 2025 as a church, and beyond that, is if we're all following Christ in the way that, in everything that we do. So young people, set an example in faith. Old people, set an example in faith. With our eyes fixed on Jesus together at SBBC, we're not only going to come out of COVID stronger as a family, but we're going to take that and we're going to move forward from here, bringing out a love that St. Albert has never seen before. I was talking to Ted and Kathy outside between services and saying, like, you know, the world, you can go back to work and you're like, go back to the office. Most people, this is most people's experience. After all this restrictions are lifted, they're going to return back to the office and they're going to try to navigate these conversations that come up and the arguments and the disagreements, and people are going to hold grudges. But the church, we're forced to be together, right? Like, we have to come on Sundays and we got to talk to each other and go to Bible study and do ministry together side by side. And we're going to work through these things and forgive each other and navigate these hard conversations. Not that we don't have them, it's just we have to have them with so much grace and love and forgiveness, and not have conversations that we have to ask for forgiveness after. We have to speak in ways that are loving. And so we're going to have all of this practice. And as we go out into the world and bring what we've learned here out to the people around us, they're going to poke us and prod us with these conversations and things and other kinds of things that I'm sure will arise. And we're going to navigate them with love and grace. And they're going to see that and they're going to go, wow, why is that person navigating this with so much dignity? So graduates, we are excited for you. We want you to follow Jesus no matter what's ahead, no matter what you experience, where God leads you from here. Remain in him and fix your eyes on him. Let's pray together. Father, you're amazing. You're incredible. Only you are worthy of following. And this morning, we pray for our graduates. We pray for perseverance in their faith. We pray that they wouldn't be discouraged by any bad examples they see, and I'm sure they'll see enough. But rather, God, we pray that that would motivate them to be an example. We pray that we would see their example. Spirit, open our eyes so we would really see it, and that we would live differently because of the example that they set for us. We pray for a great unity in our church as we navigate this return. We pray for grace and wisdom in how we best move forward, what things to start up again as a church, and what things and aspects to leave behind, so that we can best bring the love of Christ into the world, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.